Does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand. We'll get one to you. Okay, back here and here. Okay. A couple in the middle here too, Tim. All right. Once you get your Bibles, and if you have them, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts chapter 13. And as we started the chapter 13 last week, we saw the Paul and Barnabas going into the different cities. They were starting to spread the message to the Gentile world around about them. And we ended last week talking about justification and forgiveness. And I want to back up just a little bit here in chapter 13. I want to reread for you today before we get into today's message, starting in verse 38 of Acts 13. And verse 38 starts out, it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." So in verses 38 and 39 there, we see that first that word forgiveness. He brings the forgiveness of sins. And then in the next verse, it talks about justification. That just as if we'd never been sinned. And I wanted to come back to that this morning as we left off last week, because I think for all of us as believers to keep in mind and really get a grasp of the fact that we're totally and completely forgiven because of the cross of Christ, where we become justified. Because that justification is a past tense. It means that we can't do anything to make ourselves more justified. And praise God, we can't do anything to make ourselves less justified, because the blood of the cross covers it all. He paid the total price for us. And so to be able to really understand that first and foremost for ourselves, because that's the message that we truly have to take to those around about us that don't know Jesus yet. It's that message of the cross, that because of the cross of Christ, we are justified. And that's what they need to hear. But until we really have it rooted and grounded in our lives, that not only we're forgiven, we're justified, so we no longer have to carry that burden of guilt and shame. We can be free of that in Christ Jesus. And that frees us up to be able to share that truth with others in a way that they will want to hear it. They will want to have it. And so I think that's really, those two words are just, they are so bound together, forgiveness and justification. We're free and we're guilt-free as well. And so it's important to really start out there, I believe, as we get into the Word again today, just to remember the justification and the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. It doesn't come in any other place, in any other name, no other way. It's only in Jesus, and that's the truth of the fact. So let's move on now to verse 42. We pick up Paul and Barnabas. They're going to receive both blessing and conflict here in Antioch. And so verse 42 says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Wow, wouldn't it be wonderful if you had people coming to you, begging you to tell them more of the word? I mean, that's what's happening here. The Gentiles, they heard this message of forgiveness and justification, and they said, you know, Paul, maybe the Jews don't get it, but this is terrific news for us. Tell us more. Keep it coming. Keep the truth coming. Keep the word coming. And they wanted to hear more. They begged to hear more of the truth of the word of God. And once we start planting those seeds in people, and once they start getting a grasp of that, they get that hunger. The Holy Spirit comes in us, and we have that desire, and we want more and more and more of the truth of the Word. And then verse 43 says, well, basically, what, before I move on there, see, the reason they wanted more is because they knew they were sinners. They understood that. See, the problem with a lot of the Israelites, because they were children of Abraham, they thought they were just sewn up, We don't have to worry about none of that because we're children of Abraham. We're got an automatic in. And so they didn't really know that they needed a Savior. But the Gentiles there, they knew they needed a Savior. And that's why for us, a lot of times it's really hard to get people to know and understand the truth of God's love and the need for a relationship with Jesus when they're religious. When they maybe they've been going to church for all their life, but yet they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe they're involved in one of the isms, one of the non-Christian cults or something, and they think because they're going and they're doing their dues, they're paying their tithes, they're being good people, they haven't lied for a while. They haven't cheated on their taxes very much. They haven't killed anybody yet. All of these things, they think that they don't need a Savior. They're not that bad. And yet we see here that these sinners, they were crying out. They were begging for more of the Word. And sometimes it's easier for us to bring somebody that's maybe just on the total down and outs and everything is going terrible in their life. Sometimes it's a lot easier to bring them to Jesus because they know they have needs. But we see the Israelites here, this Jews in the synagogue, they didn't think they needed that. And yet those that knew they needed a Savior, they were begging for more. They were begging for more of that. They knew they were sinners. They knew they needed Jesus. And they started seeing that the message Paul and Barnabas had was showing them who that Savior was, that it was only in Christ, in Him alone. Now let's look at verse 43. It says, "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them, and persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Paul said to his followers here in this situation, continue in the grace. Continue in the grace. Continue in the grace. He didn't say continue into the law. He said, continue in the grace. And did they? Did they continue in the grace? Well, no, because later on, we see Paul addressing the same group in the book of Galatians. Because all of a sudden, they started believing the story and the tales of those who came to them saying to them, well, it's nice that you've accepted Jesus. It's nice that you're believers now in Jesus and that you think you're forgiven. It's nice that that's going on, but if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to be saved and totally understand that, you must be circumcised also. See, they believed spirituality and misery went hand in hand. And so they started to believe this message, justification and forgiveness wasn't enough for them. They needed to think they had to do something on their own. They were legalizers in that respect. They thought that there somehow you had to be miserable, that everything had to be their way. They had the spiritual concept the right way. They knew exactly what should happen. And the same thing happens today in our Christian experiences today. They will have people that get involved legalistically and they have these certain concept of what a service should be and how people should be. And they'll look around the room and they'll say, why is she wearing that of all things? Why is he raising his hands like that? And above all, why is that guitar so loud? My goodness. Ooh, terrible. See, I've heard all of these critiques and many, many, many more from people over the years. People that want to dispense their miserable attitude to people who are just exalted in the fact that they're justified and forgiven. You know, when you receive Jesus, man, and you have that knowledge of your forgiveness, you realize how much He loves you, you just want to come to church and just be free and just serve God and die. You know, you just have that just that joy and that peace in you and you're just excited about it. But then there's that person, that one that has that legalism ingrained with them, that thinking, okay, Jesus is all right, but you've got to add this. And so what happens there? You know, they they forget to continue in the grace of God. They forget to continue in God's grace. See, we must not, by God's grace and with His help, become sin-sniffing circumcisers. Sin-sniffing circumcisers are legalistic analyzers, judging the flesh of others by whatever miserable standards we come up with. And they come up with some real dillies, believe me. But they're unable to keep their own standards. And so what happens is, see, they keep their standards of legalism for a while, for a month or two or three or maybe even longer. But then, and as while that's going on, they walk around kind of with their nose in the air and their heart gets hardened and very bitter because they don't have that. They're not walking in forgiveness and justification. They're not walking in grace. And so there's no joy in that. There's no fun in it at all. So they walk around looking around thinking, who can I rebuke and who can I correct? But then guess what happens? Because no one can keep the law, no one, because no one can keep the law, eventually they break their own rules. They break their own rules, and then what happens? They go, oh, woe is me. Man, I'm such a miserable failure. I'm such a loser. I'm not going to church anymore. I don't belong there. I don't belong anywhere. Nobody even likes me. See, that's the attitude. That's what the result of legalism is. When you put yourself and others in that bondage, because nobody can keep the law. See, that's what legalism does. Up and down, up and down, up and down we go until that day comes. Hopefully and eventually the day comes when they start to really understand justification. When they really start to realize that they've been justified totally and completely. Once that happens, they start to know our Lord, and they start to know and receive His love. And they start to realize that Jesus fully paid the price when He said, it is finished. It is finished. That's what it means. Last week we talked about Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, there's rest in Jesus. We don't have to work for these legalistic concepts and these legalistic things that the world would like us to see. You know, we have unbelievers that work around us, and when they find out that we're believers, all of a sudden their Bible knowledge explodes because they know how we should and shouldn't act. It's not about them, but they know how we should and what we shouldn't be doing. And so we see this legalism, it divides, it destroys so easily. Let's see how that happens. Look at verse 44. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Wow, wouldn't that be amazing? The whole city. Just say, you know what, we want to hear the word of God. We want to know more about justification. We want to know more about forgiveness. And verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes that were filled, and the way they were filled with envy and contradicting and blasphemy, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. They were filled with envy. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for envy is the same root word for murder. It's that murderous attitude that you look at somebody and they have something that you want so much that you just wish they were dead so you could have what they have. And so the Jewish people there, the religious leaders, they saw the whole city coming out to hear the word and they weren't coming to the synagogue. So they were envious. We want that. We want them to come look to us. And so they were envious. They wanted them murdered at that point. And they were contradicting and blaspheming. And they opposed the things spoken by Paul. What was Paul speaking? He was speaking the word. They were coming against God. Not Paul and Barnabas. They were coming against the word of God and what God was trying to say. They were opposed to the things spoken by Paul. Then verse 46 says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. He's proclaiming this. He's quoting Isaiah 49. He's telling them that, okay, if you're not receiving what we have to say, we'll do just what Isaiah prophesied about, that we'll be a light to the Gentiles. See, the Word of God is fulfilled each and everywhere we look, especially in the book of Acts. As we've been hearing the message that Paul and Barnabas have been giving, especially to the Jewish nation, we're hearing the Old Testament coming to fulfillment. All of the prophecies, everything that the Lord spoke, and the direction, the insight that was given in the Old Testament showing Jesus, it's all being fulfilled. And here again, he's fulfilling Isaiah 49 by saying, we'll be a light to the Gentiles. That's great news for us. That's fantastic. We have that promise. And then it goes on in verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They were glad. They were glad and glorified the Lord. Remember the moment you received Jesus? I believe every one of you here that are born again, when I said that, you thought in your heart, yes. We may not remember the day, the date. You know, dates are really not important to Jesus. But believe me, you remember the day. You remember when you stepped from death to life. You remember that moment that you realized that you were a sinner and that Jesus was the Savior that you needed. And when you received Him in whatever way you did, however, if it was at a service, if it was driving in your car and you heard the word on the radio, if it was somebody came to your house or to your job and shared the Lord with you, once the Holy Spirit softened your heart to the point where you received that, you remember that time. And it was full of joy and gladness. People, it's a glad thing to do that. When you receive Him, it brings nothing but gladness. When you that void is filled with inside of you, wow, what an excitement. And see, unfortunately, as believers, the longer we seem to walk with the Lord, sometimes we lose that, or we leave it. We don't have that expectation of His coming right now. We're not expecting Him to come today. We got up this morning and thinking, okay, I'm going to church. After church, I'll do this, and after church, I'll do that. How many times do we wake up in the morning and say, Maranatha, Lord, today is today the day? Am I ready? Am I prepared? Am I looking to You in that way? See, and that's why in the Revelation where it said, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. I think when we leave that first love, it's when we've quit expecting Him to come back right now. When we stop living our life as if it could be at any moment, I believe that's when we've kind of left that first love. Because when we first receive Him and that gladness is there, we're ready right now. Lord, okay, take me, Lord. I received You now. Okay, I'm ready to go. Let's just go. But see, He has a process to work in us. He has some growing for us to do. He has some things to prepare us for eternity for all eternity to be there. But He says that they were glad and glorified the Lord. As many as been appointed for eternal life, it says. They believed. Who believed? Those who were appointed to eternal life. See, in this phrase here, in this area of Scripture, this text, we encounter this same balance between human volition and divine providence that is found throughout all of the book of Acts. Both of these things there, can I explain them all to totality? No, of course not. It's God. It's God's ways of doing this. See, but on their part, the Gentiles took an active role in believing. They believed. They took an active role in committing themselves to Christ. That was their choice, their decision. But it was in response to God's Spirit moving in them, convincing them and convicting them, appointing them for eternal life. That was God's part in it. The Holy Spirit came alongside and did that. But all salvation ultimately is only by the grace of God. That's where it's God's choice. And so we have this balance. We have these two things, human volition and divine providence, that we really can't get a grip on. Theologians try to bend it to their way of thinking and convince people of this and that. But you know what? This is just God's way of doing this. He's the Almighty God. And yet we have the ability to choose to receive or reject. He gives us that freedom because he loves us. See, if it wasn't a free choice, then it wouldn't be love. Now, oftentimes, you know, there's things gone on in my life and things have happened with people around me, and I say, Lord, why did you give us free will? The answer always comes back, because I love you. And so it's salvation is ultimately by God's grace. And who does he desire to be saved? Well, I prayed about it earlier. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? It's his desire that all men would be saved. That's his desire. So when you're praying, and when we're praying for the list of salvations week by week, we know it's God's will that they would come to him. It's just up to the Holy Spirit to get through to them. You remember that Greek word para. In the Greek, the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit starts doing that work in us that eventually he comes into us. The Greek word in, E-N in the Greek. And then hopefully eventually we receive the epi, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he comes upon us. And so that the Holy Spirit, he desires all to be saved. And so by God's grace, we are able to receive that. We're able to make that choice and make that decision to receive him as our Lord and as our Savior. So now let's look at verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. See, if you want to cause trouble, just stir up the women. Just get them riled up, man. You'll have all kinds of problems. But it does say, and the chief men. But they went and they stirred up the prominent women and the chief men. They got them riled up. Look what's going on. The whole city's coming out to listen to them. What's going to happen to the synagogue? They're not keeping the law. They're just believing that all they have to do is receive this guy named Jesus. What are we going to do? And so they stirred up the people because they were coming to know the Lord. There was a great many of them coming there to know Jesus. And they stirred them up and expelled them from their region, it says. But look at verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they shook off the dust from their feet. See, in ministry and in life, we will either shake off those bad times or we'll get shook up. One or the other, that's up to us. We can either shake off those times or we'll allow them to shake us up to a point where we just stop. Because those that shake off the dust when the attack comes, they're the ones that are able to move on. They're the ones that are able to see, you know what, no matter how bad this is or was, God is still in control. See, that's faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We may not see a circumstance as ever being any good in our life. We may not be able to see how God is going to work this out for us, but by faith we're going to just stand strong. We'll shake the dust off of that moving forward and say, okay, God, I'm going to learn whatever I need to learn from this and allow you to minister to me from this point forward. Thank you for the trial that I hopefully will grow with. So you'll either shake off the dust and move forward, or you'll get shaken up and quit. See, that's a problem within ministries today. So often people will come in, they'll start to get committed, they'll love the Lord, they'll get involved in the ministry in some way, or they'll just be here serving Him, worshiping Him, and then before long they disappear without a word. And you just don't have any idea what could have happened to them. And you try to get a hold, maybe, if you can't, whatever the case may be. But see, if you're here, if you start going through a situation like that, if you get to feeling like, man, I can't even go back to church, let somebody know. That's what the body of Christ is for. We're here to be able to encourage and support and love one another. We're here to help lift up those that have weaknesses in their life. We're here to strengthen those that are weak and to be able to stand with them in prayer and love and encourage them. See, the bottom line, this is really isn't a church. This is a spiritual hospital. This is where the spiritually wounded and the sick should come, and they should find help here. They should find grace and encouragement here, and that we should help them shake it all off. And see, in the scriptures, when they talk about shaking the dust off, it was symbolic for especially the Jewish nation, as they would go into a Gentile land, or if they went into were around the Gentile folks in their areas, when they would depart from them, it says they would shake the dust off of their feet. And what that was literally showing was they were getting rid of all of the world attachment that had gotten attached to them. Anything of the world or anything of the ways other than their ways that had gotten attached to their fellowship with them would be shaken off. And that's what we need to do with the world. Because we were in the world, but we're not to be of it. And when the world comes along and brings some sort of an attack that you feel like you want to give up, instead of giving up, just shake it off. Shake it off and move forward in Jesus. Get rid of the stinking thinking and do what Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is true, whatever is of valor, let your mind dwell on those things. Meditate on the truth of the Word of God. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Stand on His scriptures. Shake off the lies and stand firm on His truth with faith, by faith. See, I pray for us that we will be like Paul and Barnabas. Shake off the dust and keep going. Keep going in order that those around us might have the result they had here, that they would be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. See, that's the blessing of shaking it off. When you shake off the trial, when you shake off the world, you get filled with the joy and with the Holy Spirit. And you're able to move forward in such a better way with God's fullness, His richness going before you in all things. So we have that ability to see that and to know it. Now let's go move on into chapter 14. So in chapter 14, as Paul and Barnabas are traveling through what is now present-day Turkey, they pressed on to this city Iconium after they were expelled from Antioch. And so that's where we see them now. And so verse 1 of chapter 14 says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. So as was their usual practice," again, Paul and Barnabas first went into the synagogue. That was the way they did it. That was their practice. And then verse 1 goes on, "And so spoke the great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed." Verse 2 says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." Many believed. A great multitude believed. The last city it said many believed, but then the city came out to hear it. Now it's the multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. They made that confession of faith. They turned their lives over to Jesus. But verse 2, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds." See, although many, many believed, those that didn't believe sought to sabotage the ministry. They sought to sabotage and bring it down. And they sought to do that by speaking evil against Paul and Barnabas, gossiping about them in a sense, and starting rumors concerning them. That's what was used to try to bring down the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And as I thought about that word gossip, I thought, what does it really mean? What's the definition? Well, here's the definition of gossip. Casual or unrestrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed by being true. Typically, details that are not confirmed by being true. And that's what starts, these rumors starts and gossip starts within a ministry, and things start to fall apart. I read about a couple that they were on the phone and they were in this severe, severe electrical storm. Well, because of the storm, it caused there to be a freak electrical conversion, where all of a sudden their conversation went from the phone lines to the cable TV lines. And their conversation was broadcast to millions of people through the cable network. Can you imagine if your conversations were going out over the TV? Could you imagine what that would be like? What would you be saying? How would your conversations be if you knew that millions were listening to you? What would we say? What would our communications be like? Or what about if you've ever pocket dialed someone and didn't know that they were listening to what you were saying? Or if you hang up with a conversation and don't really hang up, and then you start talking about the person that you just talked to. You know, if you just considered that fact, well, you realize that the Lord is listening to everything. There doesn't even have to be an electrical storm. You know, He hears it all, and our conversations should be glorifying to God and edifying to others around about us. We need to have that ability to be that kind of people where we don't do that. See, is our conversation honoring the Lord, or does it grieve Him, and does it short-circuit ministry and hinder His work? That's what they were poisoning the minds of the people there, and it was short-circuiting the work of Paul and Barnabas. See, because in verse 1 said, a great multitude believed, both Jew and Gentile. Now look at verse 3. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. See, they stayed there. There was all this rumors, all this gossip, all this stuff was going around, but they got more bolder. The bolder, or the more confrontation they had, the bolder they got. They knew, okay, God is doing something here. He's touching people's hearts and lives, and the enemy's trying to bring it down, so we're not going to back off. We're just going to be bold about it. And so they stayed there a long time. They stayed preaching the Word of God because it was having an effect. They were there a long time, speaking boldly to the Lord, bearing witness, and they were granting signs and wonders by their hands. See, Mark 16 says that the word will be confirmed by signs and wonders. Signs and wonders follow the going forth of the word. Today, as you're sitting here hearing the word of God, there's signs and wonders taking place in your life that you may not even be aware of. Some of you are sitting here and maybe you've been hearing the Holy Spirit maybe prompting you to certain things. And today, as the message goes forth, it's like that final little thing that takes you over the edge and allows you to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit's been trying to tell you. That's a sign and a wonder, because God's doing a work in our hearts, because God's Word doesn't return void. It's doing something in your life today. You may not realize it today, but it's doing something, because signs and wonders follow the going forth of His word. And so Paul and Barnabas were doing signs and wonders by their hands because the word was being shared and received, and people were being saved, and that's the greatest sign and wonder. They're being resurrected from death to life. They were dead in their sins, but now they're alive together with Christ. And so that's the beauty of the Word of God going forth. And then verse 4 starts out and says, but the multitude of the city was divided. The multitude of the city was divided due to the whispering campaign led by unbelieving Jews. Iconium was divided. That's what gossip and whisperers will always do. It will always, always divide. It will always bring division. And that's what we have to watch out for in the body of Christ. If you come across somebody and they start to tell you these details that aren't really confirmed to be true, be able to know that, you know what, you don't have to be there. You don't have to listen to that. You know, the best part to know if something is gossip, if somebody starts to tell you something, if you have no control or no ability to change or do anything about what they're saying, just say, you know what, I can't do anything about that. I'm sorry. I don't want to listen to that. Because gossip and whispers divide 100% of the time. Verse 4 goes on, it says, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Part side with the Jews, part with the apostles, Paul and Barnabas. And so notice here, this scripture is actually referring to Barnabas as an apostle, as it's stating the apostles, plural. See, God appointed one apostle, Jesus Christ. He appointed 12 apostles, the disciples. The Holy Spirit continues to appoint numerous apostles. So what are modern day apostles? What could you be called? Or what would the office of an apostle be today? Well, I believe it's those that are church planters. Those that are founders of ministries. Those that are spiritual statemen like Barnabas was. Those folks that go out and start a work of God and begin or plant a new work. And then they go from there. Those, I believe, are what would be the office of a modern-day apostle. You know, it's not like some religions have that, I'm the apostle, they have all this power and all this stuff. No, they're just like the rest of us, servants. They're servants of the Most High God. And so they were referring to Barnabas now as an apostle in that context. And then verse 5 starts out and says, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled. See, there was this violent attempt, both by Jews and Gentiles. See, when gossip and rumors and whispering goes on, it affects everybody around them. It spreads like a cancer. And see, a lot of times folks will come to me and they'll say, you know what, we feel like we're going to go over somewhere else. I'll pray with them, I'll bless them, and I'll say, you know, be blessed and be filled, thank you for moving on over, that Lord does that. But sometimes people just disappear without saying a word. And then eventually I hear back, oh, they've been talking to so-and-so. They didn't like this. They didn't like that loud guitar. I'm picking on Tom today. But you know, they whatever their excuse, instead of just leaving and being silent, they have to kind of gugutzo. That's Hebrew for complain. And they're just around, and it starts to divide, it starts to spread more and more. And so it short circuits the ministry. It short circuits things that God wants to do. And so they became aware of this, and so they fled. The gossiping campaign became so intense that Paul and Barnabas had to flee for their lives. The good work that had begun there was short circuited by jealousy, unbelief, and innuendo. It's short-circuited what God wanted to do. That's why I pray that our churches would make covenants with one another, saying accusations, insuendos, allegations, they find no place with us here. You know, I'm blessed because several of us Calvary Chapels here in the Valley and in Pahrump, we meet once a month for a pastor's breakfast. And we get together and we just share what's going on with each other. And if somebody needs encouragement, we encourage them. If somebody's up, we share in the joy and the praises. And it's just a blessing to have that connection, to be able to be unified in that way. And what a glorious time we had last month in, when all the men got together at Green Valley and we had that men's conference. And just seeing the unity there and the ability just to function as ministries in one mind, in one accord. And I'm so thankful for that, that we have that here in the Valley and that we as ministries are able to share with one another what's going on and what's happening and what's taking place. And once in a while I have one of the pastors say, hey, so-and-so is coming to my church right now. I say, yeah, they told me they were coming over. I'm just thankful they're there and that you're teaching them now and they're with you. And that's just a good thing. And so, you know, to be able to have that kind of unity is a blessing here in the Valley. And so I'm excited about that. But the other is that the division just is not of the Lord. And so they became aware of it and they fled from there. And then verse 6 goes on, to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Notice that Paul and Barnabas didn't go to the synagogue. It doesn't say that. It says they were preaching the gospel there when they arrived at Lystra and Derbe. Because every town during these times, if they had at least 10 Jewish males in that community, they would have a synagogue. There would be a synagogue if there was at least 10 Jewish males there. And so we can assume by this verse that there were not even 10 Jews there in Lystra and Derbe. Why? Well, see, there was a lot of the Greek mythology being believed in these areas. They really put a lot of stock in Greek mythology and all of those false gods. And this possibly there wasn't any Jews in these areas because legend had it that many years earlier, Jupiter and Mercury came to Lystra and walked among the people. And as they did so, no one but a man named Philemon and his wife realized that they were gods. And so Jupiter and Mercury just killed all the people, except for these two. And these two, they treated by making them into trees and stood them in front of the temple there, in front of the temple of Jupiter. And so evidently the Jews believed that they were so much ingrained to their Greek mythology that why go there? Like, we don't even want to go there. It was so much a part of the people in those areas. And of course, that's why Paul and Barnabas went there. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And so they were there to share the good news. And so let's look at verse 8 now. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. So where it says Paul was looking at him intently, it says he was gazing upon him. He was looking and seeing something within this man. Maybe this man was, as he was bringing forth the word, maybe the man was giving amens. You know, who knows, maybe he was just nodding, maybe he's seen something, but Paul evidently, through the gift of discernment, was able to see that this man had the faith to be healed. He had that kind of faith, and discernment is that you know if something is of yourself, of the Lord, or of the enemy. That's what the gift of discernment does for us. It shows us those kind of insights and that kind of stuff. So Paul discerned that this man had faith to be healed. As he preached the word, he saw this man there in the crowd. And he said, "Stand upright. Get on your feet." And not only did this man stand up, it says that he leaped and walked. Well, you can imagine, it's just like the man when Peter and John said, "Silver and gold we have none, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." What did he do? He went leaping and praising God. If you'd never been able to stand on your feet your whole life, and all of a sudden somebody said, "Stand up," and you stood up, you wouldn't just, "Okay, I'm good, I can walk now." No, you'd be leaping and jumping, man. You'd be trying out those new feet. Man, that's pretty cool. My knees bend, everything works. We would be excited about it. And so this man was excited about it, just like the one when Peter and John had him stand up to walk. Now look at verse 11. Now when the people saw that Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. See, they're going right back to their mythology again. Now, all of a sudden, because this man stands up, all the gods have come down in the form of these two. They go right back into that thing. See, it's easy to fall into idolizing something. It's easy for us to idolize things and that aren't of the Lord for us to do that. And then verse 12 says, and Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So here they are thinking Mercury and Jupiter had returned. Well, last time everybody got wiped out because they didn't acknowledge it. So this time maybe they're not taking a chance. Oh, the gods are back. Let's acknowledge them, you know. And they come in the form of Paul and Barnabas here. So they rushed in to worship them. They rushed to worship these two. And I personally believe this was probably the most dangerous point in Paul's entire ministry. I think this is a critical danger point for him. More dangerous than the snake bite he would receive, the shipwreck he would get in, and even the stoning that he's going to receive soon. This is a dangerous point. You see, when the entire town is offering him garlands and calling them gods, I wonder if maybe the thought could have came, the self-centeredness that we all have. I wonder if the thought could have came across his mind, hey, we could use their adulation as a platform for ministry. Or we could accept their adoration in order to be relatable to them. See, it's easy to think that way and to have that kind of concept. Keep in mind when Captain James Cook, he was the one that discovered the Hawaiian Islands the first time. As he dropped anchor there in the islands, he was greeted with this great ceremony, realizing that the islanders thought that he was their god, Lono. Cook thought, oh, well, why not? That sounds like a good idea. I don't mind being a god for a while. So consequently, he and his men were treated to everything, every possible thing that the islands had to offer. Until one evening, Cook was about to take advantage of yet another woman, and he was clubbed in the back of the head by her husband in his anger. And so in his anger, he must have forgot that Captain Cook was supposed to be this god Lono. So he clubbed him. So bleeding and groaning, the captain went down. As he finally regains consciousness, he looks into the eyes of the one that had hit him, and his aggressor says to him, gods don't bleed, and gods don't moan, and he killed him there on the spot. You know, see, we can't take advantage of what people think of us. We can't receive that kind of adoration that brings pride into our lives. See, we all need to keep in mind and remember, no matter how God uses us, we're nothing but puffed up dirt. God took some dirt, he piled it in, blew into it, and Adam appeared. That's all we are. We're made up of the same things that Adam was, dirt. And so we have no place in our life for pride. We need to be aware of that. And I think for Paul and Barnabas here, man, what a danger period. For them to be coming with the garlands and, oh, they're gods, they're not men, they're gods. Well, we've seen what happened to Herod earlier when he put on his silver robes and he was up there and they were crying out, oh, he's a god, not a man, this is the voice of a god. He was eaten up by worms. And we don't want to be eaten up by worms. We want to be able to keep our head in the right place, our heart in the right place, giving God all the glory. So that's where we want to close today, and just to be able to keep in mind that justification and forgiveness, that's the message that we have to give, and that's the message that Paul and Barnabas was giving. And look at the result. Look at the fruit of what was happening. Multitudes were receiving Christ. Multitudes were coming to Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that